Genesis 27, please. The 27th chapter of the book of Genesis. Let me just read to you the second, third, and fourth verse very quickly. So these are the words of Isaac. He said, "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death." It's interesting, he lived for another 40 years after he uttered these words. "I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savoury meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." I want us to think a wee bit about family life this morning. It's a very interesting subject. Very interesting thing how family members treat one another. What are their attitudes? What are their relationships like within the family? And the sad thing, men and women, is, the sad thing is, you know, that all too often, even in Christian homes, family relations are not good. They're not what they ought to be. They're not what we would want them to be, and they're certainly not what the Lord would want them to be. Frequently, even in Christian homes, there's division, there's fighting, there's jealousy, there's hatred, there's lying and deceit. All of those things. And we find in this portion that we've read, it's a challenging, a sobering, a sad portion of Scripture. But in this portion that we've read, we find all of those things that I've mentioned and listed for you, and more. Here, men and women, in this very passage of Scripture that is before us, we have set before us a family that is in a very sad spiritual state. These verses give us a glimpse of an Old Testament family. Let us see what Old Testament family life was like. We're given a look at life in Isaac's home, Isaac's family. And really what that means is this, that this is an Old Testament Christian family, an Old Testament Christian home, because Isaac and Rebekah both were saved, both knew the Lord. So here is life in an Old Testament Christian home, one of those prominent homes and families that is recorded for us in all of the Old Testament Scriptures. And we have to say how sad the story is, how sad the reading of this story makes. And as we read these verses, what we realize is this, men and women, we realize that this incident is recorded for us accurately and truthfully. Nothing's hidden. Nothing is covered over. Remember, that is the mark of the Bible. And could I point out, men and women, could I remind you, underline it, impress it upon you today, this is the sort of record that has been written about your family and mine. This is the sort of record that God is keeping in those great record books that will be opened. The book of the Revelation says the books were opened. Those books will be opened on that great day when we stand before Him. God is keeping a record that is accurate, a record where nothing is concealed and nothing is covered. And by the way, remember, that's a proof of the Bible's inspiration. Men would not have recorded their own failures, but God records everything. The facts are given to us of these events, failures and all. So here we have, men and women, a story that is set forth clearly and honestly. All the lies that were told, all the plots that were made, all the deceit that was engaged in, all the cheating that took place between the members of this family, it's all recorded for us to see. You know, I used to think it was only Jacob who was to blame in the events that are before us. He was the only one to blame on this occasion. I used to think that. I used to think that he was the only one that did wrong. But I have come to realize on a closer study, examination of the chapter, that everyone was wrong. Every member of the family was at fault. Every single member of this family had their blame to bear. We sometimes say, I've been wronged. Someone has done something that was wrong, wasn't right, something that was wicked against you. You say, I've been wronged. Well, the fact is that everyone in this family was wronged. They all did wrong one against the other. And the saddest thing of all, of course, is they all did wrong against the Lord and against the testimony of God. And what I want us to do just for a minute or two, men and women, is look at each person in the family in turn and consider the particular wrong that every one of them was responsible for. And I think that by doing that, it will help for you to unravel this episode in the life of Isaac's home and family. We'll start with Isaac. The first thing I want you to see is that Isaac had the wrong plan. If you look at those words, verses 3 and 4, he said, Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapon, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat. And notice these words, that my soul may bless. Now remember, he's speaking to Esau here. That my soul may bless thee before I die. Isaac had a plan. You know, if you look at the passage carefully, you'll see that he was doing these things secretly. Didn't want Rebecca or anybody else to know. He was doing them urgently. Some of the commentators reckon when he said, I know not the day of my death, giving the impression that he was near the end of his days. And I have highlighted for you already that he lived for another 40 years or thereabouts. That he was just really using those circumstances. He wasn't really being truthful. He was trying to add a wee bit of urgency to what he was doing. But he had a plan. And this is what the plan was. He wanted Esau to do a wee bit of hunting. He was a man of the field. He was a good hunter. He wanted him to make some savory meat from the venison that he caught. And then when he was satisfied, and think of the sensual side of this, he had to eat first before he could get to what he thought or what he described as the spiritual part of the venture. But whenever he was satisfied and happy, then he would bless Esau as his firstborn son. That was Isaac's plan. We all know the story well, and it seems fair enough, it seems reasonable enough on the surface what he wanted to do. The only problem is this, men and women, it was the wrong plan. Because it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's purpose. God's purpose was that Jacob, even though he was the younger of the two sons, the two twins, God's plan was that Jacob would be blessed as the elder, blessed as the firstborn. Do you remember what the Lord said to Rebekah about the two children that were in her womb? The elder shall serve the younger. God's plan was that Jacob was to be given the role as the head of the family. And make no mistake, Isaac knew that. There's not a doubt that Rebekah would have relayed to Isaac what God had told her about her sons. In fact, the whole family would have been aware of God's purpose as far as Jacob was concerned. Isaac knew God's plan. And despite that, he tried to thwart God's plan. He tried to carry out his own plan. Isaac rejected God's will for his family and God's will for his son, Jacob. Isaac sought to follow his own plan. And isn't that so common, men and women? Isn't it true that as Christians, sometimes we don't like what God asks? We don't like what God's doing. We don't like God's plan and God's will. We don't like what he wants us to do, and so you turn your back on it. You try to put your hands upon the events and twist them and turn them the way you want. You go ahead and you do just whatever you like. You live your life just the way that you please. You do what is those things that are right in your own eyes. Remember Jonah? The call of God so clear to go to Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? Jonah turned his back on God and ran away from the missionary call of God to his life. So the reality is, you can be stubborn, and that's what Isaac was being. You can be self-willed. You can backslide. And maybe that's what you're like today, this very moment. You don't want the will of God for your life. Can I say to you, men and women, don't be stubborn. The right attitude to display as a Christian is to be submissive. Pray with the Saviour. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Or pray the words of the psalmist, teach me thy way, O Lord. So I want you to see, here's the father of the home. He's not a spiritual man, certainly not acting in a spiritual way. He's taken up with sensual things, more interested in the material food. Here's a man, and he's not walking with God. His spiritual life is shallow. He's not in step with God. He's not in submissive, being submissive to the Lord's will. I want you to think about Rebecca. Think of the mother in the second place. And notice that Rebecca had the wrong influence upon her family. You look there at verse 8. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. We come in the story to Rebecca's influence on Jacob. Isaac didn't know it at the time, but when he was first talking to Esau, his wife, Rebecca, was listening at the door. She overheard the conversation. There was a wee bit of eavesdropping that was going on. So she heard all that Isaac said. She heard Isaac's plan. And the thing was, she didn't like what she heard. The fact was that as Esau was Isaac's favorite, there was favorites in this home. Esau was Isaac's favorite. Jacob was her favorite. And she wanted Jacob to be blessed as God had said. And so what she did was she called Jacob and she informed him about what was happening, what her father was doing, or what his father was doing. And she told him all that he needed to do in order to turn the situation in his favor. Isaac had a plot, so now Rebecca's setting about with a counter plot. You see what's happening in the family? Your family like this, one parent plotting against the other, one member of the family plotting against the other. Is it any wonder the families aren't happy? There's no blessing. So there's counter plots going on. But the sad thing is that what she commanded, and you see the word is actually used there, to do that which I command thee. What Rebecca commanded Jacob to do, it wasn't right. It wasn't good. And it certainly wasn't spiritual behavior. And how sad that is, men and women. How sad that a mother, you know the old saying, that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The great influence a mother can have upon her children. And how sad that a mother should influence her son as Rebecca influenced Jacob. Because what she did was she influenced him to lie and to deceive. And especially she influenced him to lie and to deceive his own father. Can you see the depths of this family that all of them are stooping to at this time? She was a very bad example, a very bad influence upon her son. She didn't counsel him to be honest. Wouldn't that have been the right thing to do? Wouldn't that have been a good influence? She didn't counsel him to be honest. She didn't say, Jacob, despite what's happening here now, you need to be patient. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to have faith in God. You need to trust the Lord that all will be well, that God will keep his promise, that God will fulfill his purpose. But that's not what she said. That's not the instruction or the counsel she gave or the influence that she had. No, she taught him how to cheat and how to lie and how to steal, how to deceive. He actually used, you read the passage again, when she was setting all this out, will my father not think I'm a deceiver? He knew exactly what his mother was doing. She taught him to deceive and to bear false witness against his own dad. In other words, men and women, to sum all of that up, we could say, she taught her son to sin. Her influence as a mother was all wrong upon the children. You just stop and think about that. Take a little look into the mirror of Scripture and ask yourself, do you see yourself in the influence that Rebecca had? At some time in your life, have you had a similar bad influence upon some members of your family? The influence that she had was a carnal one, not a spiritual one, brethren and sisters. Think of Jeroboam. We looked a little at him last Sabbath evening, the son of Nebat, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. The Holy Ghost sums up the life of Jeroboam like this. He made Israel sin. That's the influence that he had upon them, upon the people and upon the nation. Led them away from God, led them into sin, into wickedness, into idolatry. Can I ask, in the light of that, is there someone in your family and you've made them to sin? Just the same way Jeroboam did with the northern kingdom those many years ago. And remember, men and women, that even long after his death, long after Jeroboam was gone, his influence was still felt in the land. They still followed the example that he had set. At least 20 times those words are recorded about subsequent kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. They followed his example as Jeroboam made Israel to sin. His influence came to bear upon many of those kings as well. And what a warning that is, men and women. Your influence lives on when you're dead and gone. People still follow the example that you set when you're no longer here, when you're no longer around. The lesson is clear. You need to be careful about the influence that you have, because that influence will continue on for a very, very long period of time. That's why people are not judged immediately when they die, because their influence carries on even after death. It's only at the time of the end, when time is no more, events have come to a conclusion, that you'll be able to fully ascertain the full extent of all the influence that your life has had. Think of Abraham and Hagar, the sin into which they entered, and Ishmael that was born from it, and the fighting that has taken place between the Jews and the Arabs ever since. The full extent of that one incident is escalating and increasing even by the month, by the week, by the day, in the times in which we live. And it's the same for us all. Our influence continues. The full influence of your life will not be known until the end of time. Isn't that a sobering truth, men and women? And the question is, what sort of influence do you have on others? Particularly in the light of what we're thinking today, what sort of influence do you have upon other members of the family? Do you teach them to do wrong, as Rebecca did? Do you know one of the great warnings of this story, particularly Rebecca's part in it, is that you should never do evil so that good may come. Her motives were right. She wanted her son to have God's blessing, God's purpose to be fulfilled upon her son Jacob. The only thing was, she said about it in the wrong way, in a carnal and in a worldly manner. The Bible says, men and women, let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works. There was certainly nothing good about the works of Rebecca at this time, and about the works she influenced her son to do. So I want you to think about that. Be a good influence upon others. Let me mention in the third place Jacob. We thought about Isaac, Rebekah. As we think of Jacob, the wrong that he did was the statements that he made. In other words, Jacob told lies. You notice there, verse 18, he came unto his father and he said, My father, and he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Jacob lied about who he was. And men and women, don't pass over too quick. Don't paint it in any other language, because that's exactly what it was. He lied to his father about who he was. He pretended under deception to be his older brother Esau. But remember that when you tell one lie, then more lies are needed to back that one up and to cover that one up. Another one is required to cover the first, and so on. And before you know it, you've told a whole series of lies, and each one is worse than the one that went before. Do you remember the words that Sir Walter Scott penned? What a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Will you look at verse 20? Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord. Not a fearful thing to bring the Lord into it. To use the Lord in your deception. He lied about how he got the meat. Go down the chapter to verse 24 and he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Again, he lied to his dad about who he was. So I want you to see, brethren and sisters, Jacob made wrong statements. He broke the ninth commandment. Bore false witness in the home. Bore false witness to his father. And remember, in every one of those cases, the father is asking to give a stronger declaration of who he was. And every time he dug himself in that wee bit further. Jacob, the liar, the deceiver. And how sad that is, men and women. And haven't many other notable Christians done the same? And many Christians that aren't so notable too. You think of Isaac, the father of this home. Didn't he lie about his wife? He followed his own father's example in that. You see how the influence came right down through the family. Abraham lied about who Sarah was, and then Isaac did the same thing, and he lied about who Rebekah was. So here Isaac is reaping the lies that he himself had sown. See what happens, men and women, you reap what you sow. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. Lied about the sale of the land, lied to the church. And worse still, lied to the Lord. Think of Peter in Caiaphas' house, standing there when he's asked about his association to Christ, and he said, I know not the man. Don't know. You know, strange as it may seem, tragic as it is, but it's very clear Christians do lie. But I want you to be reminded this morning, men and women, God doesn't want you to be a liar. God wants your lips to be marked by truth. You think of what Paul taught to the Colossians, and he said, Lie not one to another. Just ponder those words for a moment. Lie not one to another, saying you've put off the old man with his deeds. Think of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Wherefore, putting away lying. Maybe that's what you need to do. You've told far too many lies already. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. God wants your lips to be marked by truth. God wants you to be known for stating what is right. Tell the truth, brethren and sisters. If you think of it, Jacob lied because he had something to gain. And that's generally why people lie. That they have something to gain by concealing the truth. But let me encourage you, men and women, even if it costs you, even when you lose as a result, honor God and tell the truth. And if you have lied to someone, then maybe you ought to go to them and tell them that and put it right. The deception, the misinformation, maybe all that they're doing at the minute is based on a lie that you told them. If you have lied to somebody, you ought to go and confess your sin to them and tell the truth. Jacob made the wrong statements. Let me ask you to think, in closing, about Esau. Esau was wrong all about the values. If you go back a page or so, you'll come to chapter 25. And look at verse 31. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Now I want you to think of how serious a thing that was, men and women. Esau sold his birthright. That birthright was probably the most precious thing that he possessed. That birthright entitled to him to all the blessings of God, all the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Some of those blessings were temporal, but the most important of those blessings were spiritual. And I want you to notice in that chapter 25, at the end of verse 34, look at how Esau treated those blessings. It says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now just take that in. He treated that birthright and all the blessings that went with it carelessly and lightly. He regarded it as if it was a thing of no worth. But what did he sell it for, men and women? Did he trade it for something else of infinite value? No, sir. He traded it for this, for a simple meal. You think of that. On one side is the blessing of God. On the other side, a portion of food. And Esau chose the food. And that sums this man up. It sums up his life. His values were all wrong, men and women. He had no regard for that which was spiritual. He put no worth upon those things which were eternal. He lived for the here and now. He put value on the things of time and the things of sense. Remember Isaac and the food, the sensual side of things? Well, he had passed a little of that on to Esau as well. As far as Esau was concerned, it was the present moment that mattered, not the eternal future. How blind, men and women, how foolish he was. And yet there are multitudes in this world today who are just like him, and maybe some even in this congregation today. There are those who would rather have a night in the pub than the salvation of their soul. Just the fleeting satisfaction of a moment or two. And on the other side of that is the eternal damnation of their souls. There are those who would rather have the 30 pieces of silver, the wee bit of money, than the person of Jesus Christ. There were those who would rather grab after this world and all that is in it and let their soul go to hell, let their soul go to a lost eternity. Their values are all wrong. They value the things that at the end of the day, when all is said and done, are of absolutely no value at all. Is that what you're like? Is that the life that you live, my friend? Let me tell you this, that Esau not only was wrong about the values, he was also wrong about the time. Let me read to you just these words for a moment. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There did come a day, men and women, a day when Esau realized the value of his birthright. But when that day came, it was too late. When he wanted to have that birthright, and when he wanted to have all the blessings that went with it, he couldn't have it. Even though he wept, and that's what Hebrews tells us, even though he had a form of repentance, he sought it, it says, sought repentance with tears. Even though he had a change of heart and a change of mind with regard to all of those great things, He couldn't have the blessing that went with it. And what a warning there is, men and women, in that. I want to say to you today, don't you think for 1 minute that you can have the blessing of God's salvation whenever you want it. The Bible says that salvation is for the whosoever will. It's for the whosoever. But the Bible does not say that you can have it whensoever. You can't have it whenever you like. Esau couldn't put off the matter of the blessing and then come and take it whenever he wanted. And that's maybe what you think. You're thinking exactly the way he did. Well, I want you to know tonight, or this morning, you can't do that. You can't put off God's salvation and just come and take it whenever you like. Whenever you choose. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And the meaning, men and women, or the warning is this. You'll not always be able to find God. God will not always be near to you. God may withdraw. God can go away. God can depart from you. And let me emphasize it to you, if that happens in your life, just like Esau, you'll have no hope. No hope of salvation. That hope for you will be gone, and it will be gone forever. The right time, men and women, to accept God's salvation is when God offers it to you. That's the right time to get saved. And God is offering you his salvation today in this meeting. And if you're not saved, and some of you are not, if you're not saved, I want to urge you to accept him now, today, in this morning service of worship. So here's a little men and women of family life in an Old Testament Christian family. Can I emphasize this to you before I close? The family circle was broken. That's how it was on earth, and that's how it'll be in eternity. Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob will be in heaven. And they're in heaven now. But Esau is not. You read those words again, Hebrews 12, 16, 17. Read them again yourself carefully. There was no blessing. There was no salvation. There was no true evangelical repentance for Esau. The family circle's broken. Is that how it will be for your family? And I say that particularly to those here today without Christ. Think of your mother, your father, a brother, a sister. And they'll all be in heaven. And you'll not. Like Esau, you'll go to your own place, go to a lost eternity. Pray that may challenge your heart today. And as you think of all of these things, men and women, that we've considered, the wrongs that were done, ask what is life in your family like. We have seen the terrible spiritual mess that Isaac's home was in when he was an old man. What a mess it was. No testimony here for the things of God. No light been shone into the community from this home to influence people for God and the gospel. But as you think of his home, ask what is life in your own family, your own family circle like. Four people who were wrong. The father, Isaac, he was wrong. The wrong plan. The mother, Rebecca, what an example. What a tragic example she set in that home. What a tragic influence. Jacob, the younger of the twins, made wrong statements, told so many lies. Esau, the older of the boys, the older of the twins, from his earliest days he had the wrong values, wrong about the time, and how tragic an eternal end his life came to. What a catalogue of tragedy here, men and women. What a catalogue of wrongdoing. The book of Deuteronomy, over and over, you find those words, doing that which is right in God's sight. Can I urge you? Be determined to do that. Ever be determined to do what is right. Not do what is wrong. Don't be influenced by others, by the crowd, by others in the family. Be determined to do those things that are right in God's sight. And especially, men and women, as you think of the whole sad catalogue of what we have considered this morning, you learn the importance, personally yourself, whatever role you have in your family, whether you're the father, the mother, a child in the home, whatever the case may be, but you learn the importance of doing what is right before God, what is right in God's sight, in your family, in your home, being the right person, living the right way, setting the right example, having the right influences upon the other members of the home. I pray God will bless his word today to all our hearts. 2:40